you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. When we left off last week in our study of Elijah, we just had the victory at Mount Carmel with the offering of the sacrifices. Yogi Berra was a person who was known for his quaint sayings. And one of them, that probably one of the most well-known of them, is, "It's not over till
it's over."
It's over. Well, you would think when the prophets of Baal were defeated, shown to be false, it was over. It's not. The story goes on, and we pick it up tonight, beginning at verse 40. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times." Now he didn't say go again seven times, he said go again. Seven times that he said that. "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say to Rahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel," which is about an 8-mile journey from where they were. "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." I was a student at Bible college. In my hermeneutic class, the science of Bible interpretation, our instructor said, one of the best things you can do to understand Scripture is that as you read it, start writing questions of things that you need to understand. And as I was preparing this week by doing that, I found his advice was just excellent. I started writing down questions. And as I got them all written down, I said to myself, there's your sermon outline. So tonight, did Elijah act unrighteously and having the 450 prophets executed? Does instant justice contradict long-suffering grace? Should he give them a second chance? Why was Ahab allowed to live if the prophets were not? What was Elijah and Ahab, as far as that goes, doing on top of Mount Carmel? Was it necessary for Elijah to be on his knees? And how could Elijah outrun Ahab's chariot? That's the one. Well, we'll get there. We'll take these questions one by one. Did Elijah act unrighteously? Did he just do something off the top of his head? Was he imprudent? Or was he acting according to the will of God? The answer? God spoke. Not at that point in time, but previously in history he spoke, probably about 600 years before that point in time, to Moses, who recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death because he hath spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. God said, this is what you are to do. If prophets come along who disagree with what I have spoken to Moses. That was still in force, even at that time in history. So Elijah is just acting on what God had already said. He didn't need another word from heaven. He already had the word.
Pastor, he didn't kill them himself, did he? I
looked at that, and unfortunately, I do not have understanding of Hebrew that I could answer the question. But it says and Elijah brought them down to the brook and slew them there. Now, was it he slew them there or they slew them there? I don't know. No, he's speaking to the people to take these prophets. So whether it's the people or whether it's Elijah, I don't know. Can't answer that question. But nonetheless, in ordering their execution, Elijah was acting righteously. But that gives us a problem. Isn't God a long-suffering God of grace? Doesn't God give us multiple opportunities to avoid his judgment? Why were these prophets slain instantaneously? Why couldn't they have opportunity to repent? Well, the answer is they did. The prophets of Baal had at least 3 years, 3.5 years actually, to repent if they would have believed the word that Elijah spoke to them concerning rain when he came to Ahab. It's not going to rain until I say so. Now, think about this for a while. That was spoken to Ahab. What do you think Ahab did with that information? More than likely, he went to these prophets of Baal and said, look what this guy says. What do you guys say? No, that'll never happen. Our God is a God of fertility. And that includes humans and the land. And if the land is to be fertile and produce, it's got to rain. Who does this guy think that he is? And more than likely, Ahab bought it. And for a week, 2 weeks, it goes a week or 2 weeks without raining, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month, 2 months, a year without rain.
Pretty bad.
I would think those prophets had to be scratching their head and saying, I wonder if there's any truth to this God that Elijah worships. Mm-hmm. And after 3.5 years, they should have come to the conclusion, the one we're worshiping doesn't work. Mm-hmm. They had that opportunity, and they never. They're out there on that day. They're jumping up and down on the altar, worshiping their God, thinking it's going to work. And it didn't work. Not only that, the people that witnessed these things, as we concluded last week, verse 39, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The prophets of Baal could have said the same thing. But you don't find anywhere that they said that. They had opportunity there. Does it violate or contradict the long-suffering of grace? No, it doesn't. So why was Ahab then allowed to live? I mean, Ahab, he was no God-fearing man. He didn't. We don't see him repenting here. Why did God allow him to live? Well, a couple of things. Apparently, there was more in the will of God that was to be accomplished through Ahab. We'll get into that in future studies. One of the particular things is this deal with Naboth's vineyard. If Ahab isn't around, that scene doesn't take place. And we don't have that account in Scripture. God had, that's going to happen. There was more for him to do. Ahab was going to get another opportunity to repent. And as you look at Ahab's character, Ahab never really took a stance on much of anything. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. This is all over. They get back to Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And somehow I would think that when he communicated that the God of Elijah answered his prayer. Did he become a believer? No, but he's waffling in there a little bit. So I think it's right for God to give him another opportunity. Because the grace of God goes beyond human reasoning. Someone will say, well, that's not fair. Why kill the prophets and not Ahab? That's not fair. Is grace fair? Is there ever a circumstance where grace is fair? It's not. Do any of us deserve grace? And if you say yes, you've answered incorrectly. Ahab would be giving another opportunity. Why? Because God is like that. He would say later on, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he wanted to give Ahab opportunity. But, knowing all things, he would know how it was going to end up. And the iniquity of Ahab was not yet complete. The full weight of God's justice would be borne by Ahab in the time to come and throughout eternity, because Ahab would never, ever repent. So what were Elijah and Ahab doing up there? This is over, the servants are slain, and he tells through the servant, or the prophets were slain, he tells through the servant, go tell Ahab, eat and drink. Get up on the mountain and eat and drink. Why would Ahab need to be up on the mountain? Well, the answer is found in here when it says, in the end of verse 41, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Really? Now, we know when they get up on the mountain, he tells the servant to go out and look seven times. And the first six times, there's not a cloud in the sky. Where's the abundance of rain coming from? He knows it's coming, and he wants Ahab to see that not only did God answer in the acceptance of the offering, but he's going to be up there. And he said, it won't rain until I say so. There's the sound of the abundance of rain. Well, where are you going to see this? Come up on top of the mountain where you can have a panoramic view of all the area around there. Now, remember, they're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. From what direction will the clouds be coming? Off of the sea from the west. I want you to just look out over the sea and see what's coming. So that's why Ahab's up there. So what is Elijah doing up there? Down on his knees with his head between them. Well, James tells us Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. He's up there praying. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he trust the word that God gave him prophetically? That it's not going to rain until he says so, and now he's saying it's going to be so. Why was it necessary for him to be praying? Was he wasting his time? Well, God not only ordains the ends of his will, but he also ordains the means to the ends. God knows what's going to happen. God says, I will do these things. But they come about because God's people pray. You have not because you ask not. So Elijah's up there praying. Lord, you said it's going to rain. I'm trusting in you to bring forth the rain. Was it necessary for him to be on his knees in prayer? The answer is no. Prayer can be addressed to God from any position. You read through Scripture and take note of how people are when they're praying. Some are standing up with hands to heaven. Some are down with hands hanging down, head bowed, eyes closed. I remember a missionary came to Bible college 1 year, and he said that the tribe that he was ministering to called him the man who speaks to God who's while asleep. Because whenever he prayed, he closed his eyes. And they thought he was sleeping. Well, no, he was just shutting himself out in secrecy from the world around him. But you can be standing up, you can be sitting down, you can be prostrate on the ground. It doesn't matter what position you're in. So why was he in this position? He was physically and emotionally exhausted. He had spent that whole day in spiritual warfare. Physically, it took a toll on his body. He erected that altar of the 12 stones. He did all those different things. Emotionally, he put his heart into what he was doing. It wasn't just going through the motions. He had a burden that God was going to do something through him, and that takes a toll on you. But not only that, he was spiritually humbled. Here God did something miraculous in his presence. I mean, that's the thing he set up. This is something humanly impossible. We've got this offering, it's drenched with water. There's no way that this can humanly be accomplished. God supernaturally does it. And all the energy, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, were drained. A couple of quotes. The ear of faith hears what the eye of flesh cannot see. Elijah says, there's the sound of the abundance of rain. And he sends Ahab up there. He sends the servant out. What do they see? Nothing. So what's Ahab doing? Eating and drinking. Well, what else can he do? He's been all day there all day and probably didn't have anything. He's probably hungry. He's probably thirsty. He couldn't see anything. But Elijah could hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Prayer is the hand of faith that translates the promise of God into performance. I like that one. Okay, God, you said it. I believe it. Let's see it come to pass. So he's expecting it, which leads to the third one. Blessed are they that expect nothing, for they shall not be disappointed. Did Ahab expect it to rain?
No.
I don't think so. When it did, was he disappointed?
No.
And he says to, Elijah says to him, you better get a move on. You better get down because, man, it's coming. The servant goes out, comes back 6 times. He goes out the 7th time. He says, well, yep, there's a little cloud out there. And before you know it, the sky is black. And they're off. So how could Elijah outrun Ahab's chariot? Elijah had emptied himself in prayer, and God had filled him with supernatural power. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. He depleted himself of everything that was in him. And God says, now I got you where I can fill you. Amen. And he did. I don't know that I could ever run 8 miles anymore. I don't know how old Elijah was at this point in time. I don't know that I could walk 8 miles at this point in time. But I certainly couldn't outrun horses and chariots. But can God do miraculous things to a person who's totally devoted to Him? And the answer is yes. And leading others to Christ is a miraculous thing. It's not over till it's... But it wasn't over yet. There were still things for Ahab, and there were still things in the life of Elijah that Ahab would have a part in. When we get, Lord willing, next week to chapter 9, let's look at the first couple of verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me. Well, did she get the message? And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Uh-oh. That's going to be a test for Elijah. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But Ahab had to be around for it. It wasn't over till it's over. There are times in life where we have failures. We get discouraged. When God spoke to Elijah and said, okay, you've had enough of the birds feeding you, maybe he would have said, oh, thank you. But you're going to a widow woman. Really? Okay, and he goes. Because it wasn't over yet. And at the end of the time that he was there, God says, okay, now I want you to go to Ahab. And now he's going to come to a place where there's going to be great discouragement in his life. It's not over yet. There are times when we have great, wonderful victories. And we say, that was great. Now I can sit back for the rest of my life and do nothing. Because after all, look what I just did for the Lord. Isn't that enough? It's not over till it's over. Till we take that last breath, as Paul said, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. That's when it's over. Lord, help us to be faithful till it's over. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.